Sam, Christy, and Daniel. Thank you guys so much. What a great blessing it was this morning. What a great gift you gave us. The opportunity to worship through song and praise in a different way. Appreciate you guys so much. Listen, if you are here today for the very first time, thank you for being here, especially if you're here today for the first time on Labor Day weekend. I think that's extra credit in the eyes of God. I can't guarantee that, but I just have a strong feeling. But listen, if we've never met, whether you're online or whether you're right here, my name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Restoration, and we have been for the past couple weeks celebrating a few things. Number one, for those of you who were here last week, Sean McSwain delivered not his first sermon at Restoration, his first sermon ever last week. And did he not do an amazing job or what? Yeah. I am grateful for Sean. I'm grateful for Laura. I believe God is going to do great and big and mighty things through Sean, whether that's here, whether we're just preparing him for something greater. I don't know, but I am thankful for Pastor Sean and what he did last week in bringing God's word. And I'm also celebrating because next Sunday, some of you, this is going to be new news. Some of you are going to be like, no way, we're still doing that. Next Sunday, we are dedicating the Evans home over the Habitat home right here. We're finally bringing that to completion. Yeah. That was a 12-month process that took about 38 months to complete. So we're excited for them, and they're excited to actually get in there. So next week, immediately after the second service, at around 12:30 or so, we'll have about a 30-minute dedication, right? About 30 minutes. We'll have a time of prayer, a time of just sharing some testimony. We'll have some refreshments and fellowship. But man, we just want to celebrate and encourage the Evans family. And for those of you who this is like new news, you had no idea we were building a house on our property for one of our very own families, they're going to use that home as a missionary-minded family right here on Miami and Tampa Street to kind of bridge the church to the community. And so we're super excited for that. Be here next Sunday, immediately after the second service. Now, for those of you who have not been journeying with us, maybe this is your first time or your first time back in a while, we have been journeying through the Gospel of Matthew in this sermon series entitled King Jesus. Today's message is one of those messages where I worry a little bit, like in my flesh, right? I worry because part of this message, a certain percentage of our church is not going to like. You're going to fear what I'm about to say. Another percentage on the very other extreme, I worry, won't hear the entire thing. You'll just hear what sounds really good. And what sounds really good and is really true. There's just a complete thought there. Another thing about this message is I thought about, man, this message reminded me of why Restoration started some 10 years ago. Like the heart behind Matthew chapter 9, what we're going to read, is part of what God used to generate, to fuel me to say yes and 10 other families to plant Restoration Community Church. So with that, I'll kind of set it up this way. Some of you know my story. You know that I gave my life to the Lord when I was 10 years old, and you know that God got a hold of me when I was in my early 20s and started to change my heart for real. Now, I didn't know it back then, but in high school, certainly in college, definitely in middle school, I looked at the whole following Jesus thing as really like a big game of God Says. You remember Simon Says, right? Simon Says, stick your leg out, you know, stick your arm up. Oh, Simon didn't say. You know, I kind of looked at the whole following Jesus kind of like God Says. You know, God says pray, pray. God says give, give. Right. God says, read the Bible, read the Bible. Look over there. Ooh. No, don't look over there. God didn't say, you're out. But have you seen her? You know what I mean? Anyway, and so what I found myself doing was playing this game of God Says. Right? And the thing was, man, this sounds awful, but it's true. I was pretty good at it. Like, I was pretty good at playing the God Says game. In fact, I was really good. I'm going somewhere with it, so don't hit me. But in 1995, Charleston used to have a newspaper. Do we still have a newspaper? It was called the Post and Courier. In 1995, I was in the paper as a senior in high school because I played God Says so good. And what happened, what I realized is, listen, what would happen in high school is I'd play God Says. God Says, yes, God Says. And all of a sudden, I would mess up, you know. I wouldn't read or I wouldn't give or I wouldn't serve, you know, and I'd be out of the game, right? And then I'd go to camp and I, you know, come back to camp. I'm back in the game, you know. And so I'd start performing really well. And especially in college, what I saw was I saw other Christians not playing God Says so well, right? And some of that would like generate some bitterness because it looked like they were having a lot of fun. And I'm like, well, if I'm going to be miserable playing God Says, you have to be miserable playing God Says. And then at the same time, as I got good, I was kind of last man standing. I was really good at God Says, and everybody else was out. And what happened was I got real mean, and I got real arrogant. And I would start to view other Christians who weren't playing God Says as good as I was playing God Says as the enemy. Then God finally got a hold of my heart. Maybe for you, maybe you left church years ago because you weren't very good at God Says. Maybe for you, you've never really engaged in church. Maybe you're online, and the reason why you won't step foot inside is because you tried that one time, but you weren't very good at God Says. I mean, you tried, but then the weekend happened, you know, and so you're kind of out. You know, well, I'll try again next week, you know, and maybe you got in. And listen, the reality is, for so many people, what they thought is, listen, I'm no good at this God Says. I'm kind of inconsistent. I'll just stop. And maybe you even said, you never say it out loud. Maybe you said, well, fine. I guess I'm just going to hell. At least I'll know some people there. You know, and so you just kind of resolved yourself to that. And maybe your whole experience was the God Says when it came to religion. Now, listen. What if we could erase everything you knew of the religion? What if you could erase everything you've ever been taught about the rules, the don'ts, the to-dos? What if you could start all over again and with a clean slate just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Like, what if you just totally erased it and you just read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John? And what you're going to find is that our King is always inviting us into a relationship. It's so relational. Jesus is so relational. Listen, real quick, he would give us like three major ways to engage with him relationally. The first one was, he says, listen, I want you to engage with me like a father and a child. He says, like, I'm here so that you may know the Father. Like, and to which you might say, well, is he a reflection of my father? Because my father wasn't very good on earth, and maybe he didn't have a good father. No, he would say, no. Jesus is here to reflect the perfection of a father. And he would invite us into this relationship where he says, hey, view me as your father. View me that way. You're the child. Another way he said it was the whole vine and the branch. Do you guys remember that? All right, the whole vine and the branch. Well, what's interesting about that relationship is the vine isn't sitting there yelling commands at the branch. No, as the branch abides, the branch grows. The branch changes. Just naturally, as it abides in the vine. The other way he tells us to relate to him is like sheep and a shepherd, and I realize that in 2022, that's a bad illustration. But nonetheless, I just want to make sure you're awake. But in the first century, it would have made a total sense, right? In the first century, there were so many sheep, there were so many shepherds, and what Jesus would say is, listen, I'm the good shepherd, you're the sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and they know that I love them, they know that I care for them, and so they do what I do, or they do what I say because I'm their shepherd. And so what you would read, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John with a clean slate, that this Jesus is so relational, and he's inviting us in not to a big game of God Says, but into a relationship. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. I want to show you this. In Matthew chapter 9, and again, if you've been not been here for quite some time, we've been journeying through the book of Matthew. Matthew is a historical document of Jesus' life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection. And so far we've seen, this is very important, so far we've seen Jesus teach, and we've seen Jesus heal, but primarily, this is very, 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 very important. What he's done is he's been rebuking, kind of teaching, kind of educating the religious elites, the religious Pharisees who are kind of like, I'm not sure if this guy is who he says he is. I'm not sure if this is Messiah. So he's kind of been teaching at them, teaching to them. And today we're going to see he's going to continue that. Very, very important to understand the context of Matthew 9. I'm just going to teach Matthew 9. And at the very end, I'm going to answer some yeah buts. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, but Adam, you haven't. I'm going to answer those yeah buts. Here it goes. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Watch this. As Jesus went out from there, he had just healed somebody, right? So as Jesus went out from there, he saw a man named Matthew. You mean this guy? The guy we've been, yeah, it's the same guy. Right? Hey, Matthew, hey. All right. As he went out from there, he saw a guy named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Why was Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth? Because he's a tax collector. Right. It's because, now listen, it's very, very difficult to communicate how vile this would have been, like how controversial this would have been for Jesus to go to Matthew. It's hard for me. So let me just try. All right, in 2022, I want you to imagine, maybe this is an old school example, but I want you to imagine the Valero on Yeamans Hall Road. Anybody know that? It's like a mile away. All right, I want you to imagine the Valero gas station, And I want you to imagine it's after school on a Tuesday, you know, and maybe your student's in middle school or a high school, and they're going to the Valero gas station, right? And I want you to imagine, just picture that 22-year-old dude who's got no direction in life, got no job. He's sitting there kind of, you know, he's kind of sitting there smoking a joint on the sidewall there of the Valero, and he's targeting your middle schooler and high schooler. And as soon as they walk out of that gas station, then he's going to try to engage with them to sell them drugs or whatever, right? Right? That emotion that kind of elicits is the same emotion that would have elicited when Jesus would walk up to Matthew and actually engage with someone like a tax collector. Right, when you said tax collector in the first century, they're thinking that dude, that 22-year-old dude preying on middle school and high school, that same type of vibe, right? They were terrible. Now, here's why it was terrible, right? Tax collectors. I want you to imagine Jerusalem. I want you to imagine even Hanahan, for example. Right, at that time, they were overtaken by the Romans. And what they would do is they would auction off this position as tax collector to a local, right? To a local. Like, imagine one of you were going to be in charge of collecting taxes for the entire city of Hanahan, and an enemy nation had conquered us, and now all of a sudden they're auctioning it off, this position to collect taxes from us. And only the elite could actually auction, only the elite could actually bid for it. So it would be a rich person. And then, here's why it was so despised. Imagine one of you is a tax collector, and you're collecting taxes from everybody in Hanahan, including all of us, and you get to name the price. You can set the taxes however you want to, and the enemy soldiers would back you up in that. And as long as the enemy nation got their share, you could keep the rest. So you were a traitor. You were stealing from your own people. I mean, these people were like the lowest of lows. And Jesus walks up to Matthew, and he's going to say something to Matthew that's kind of controversial. And if you're thinking about what would Jesus say to Matthew, of all the things he could say to Matthew, he could walk up to Matthew and say, "Your mom would be so proud." You know, like, he could say that, but he doesn't. Watch what he says. He says, "Follow me." He walks up to the vilest of people, and he just says, "Follow me." And Matthew gave a ton of excuses as to why he couldn't do it. And Matthew gave all the reasons why he had so much on his calendar, he had to go fulfill those things before he said yes. And Matthew said, wait, I'll do it, but... No, Jesus walks up to Matthew, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, here's why this is incredible. Because Jesus had just given the same offer to some of the teachers of the law and to some of the scribes, right? You saw this a couple weeks ago. And they said, "Yeah, we'll follow you, but I got to do some things. I got to do some things first. I got to clear the calendar. I got to make sure I take care of business. It's just a busy time of life." Matthew got up and followed Jesus. The other thing that's amazing about this whole scene is when Jesus says, "Hey, Matthew, follow me," what he didn't say is, "Matthew, first I'm going to need you to fill in the blank. First I'm going to need you to clean up your act. First I'm going to need you to quit your job. First, I'm going to need you to take care of all this mess that you got going on in your life. Then I want you to follow me." Now, I want you to imagine the scene. Jesus walks up to the worst of the worst culturally, and very lovingly, very compassionately, says, "Matthew, come follow me." And he does. And I want you to imagine, if you're following Jesus at this time, I want you to imagine you're there with Peter, you know, and Peter's got to be thinking, whoa, "Jesus, wait one second. Him? Like, I'm not with him. He's not with us. Jesus, are you sure you want to ask him? Like, what are people going to think? What are people going to think of you asking someone like that to join the posse, to join the fam squad, to join the group?" Peter's like, "I'm not sure I want to do this, but I think it begs the question. It begs the question." Ready for this? No matter where you're at in your journey, if you're a mature follower of Christ, if you're kicking tires, investigating, even if you're stiff-arming God, here's the question I think this begs. Not what do I know, not what do I do, but am I following? Today, right now, as you sit right there listening, are you following Jesus? Because this invitation, right, was not, you know, did I go to church, did I read, did I do or not do? Jesus says, "Listen, I'm inviting you into a relationship. Not inviting you to follow the Ten Commandments, not inviting you to follow the 660 laws of the Old Testament. No, I'm not even inviting you into a game of God says. I'm inviting you in to a relationship. Now, I want you to imagine you were raised like I was raised, right? Again, this is nobody's fault. This is just me. This is just the way that I grew up and the way that I perceived it. Following all the rules, right? Following all the rules, and I want you to imagine you're with Jesus, and you've been playing God Says really good, and now all of a sudden, Jesus is calling the vilest of people to join the crowd, and you're thinking, Jesus, what are people going to say? What are people going to think? And Jesus says, you know what? I want Matthew to follow us, and we're going to go to his house. And if you're like me, you're thinking, oh boy, this is not going to be good for the reputation. This isn't good at all. Verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Like, first of all, he says, listen, Matthew, come follow me. Matthew says, okay, where are we going? We're going to your house. Matthew's got to be thinking, ooh, I got to clean up. You know, I got to dust. I got to vacuum. I got to get all the wine bottles and the beer bottles away. Like, I've got to do all the things because Jesus is coming to my house. Peter's thinking, I'm not going. There's tax collector cooties there. Like, I'm not going. Like, I'm not going. He's going. It gets better. Watch this. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, I love this word, many tax collectors and sinners. I just want you to imagine you're Peter. You're one of the other guys who've been playing God Says so good. And not only is there Matthew, but all of Matthew's friends and all of Matthew's neighbors are there. And apparently he's not hanging out with people who are playing God Says very well. He's hanging out with other sinners and other tax collectors. I think it's important for you Bible scholars to understand, like, where you see the differentiation between tax collectors and sinners. Like, there were sinners who'd kind of resolve, like, okay, like, I'm not following God, I'm not following his commands. They're probably resolved to spending eternity apart from him. Like, that's the sinners. And then there's the tax collectors, right? I just want you to understand, like, Matthew and his friends are the lowest of lows. But here's why that's important. Imagine the scene. Jesus is at his house with a bunch of other people just like Matthew. And here's what's super important, and I want you to hear this. Jesus was extremely comfortable being around people who were nothing like him. And people who were nothing like him liked him. Why do I bring that up? If you are following Jesus, and maybe you've gotten really good at the God Says game, but your version of following Jesus repulses people, sends people running, I would argue, and there's argument to be made, that you're not following the same Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Because the people who were following Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the people who were seeing Jesus at this time, man, they were engaged with him. They loved being with him, even though there were nothing like him. So my question is, if you're following Jesus, do you attract people who are nothing like you? Or do you repel people who are nothing like you? There's this group following Jesus, the Pharisees, and they're trying to catch him. They're trying to catch him doing anything wrong. You know, they're going to fill out a report right now, you know, that Jesus, the rabbi, is associating with sinners and tax collectors, and they're following him, trying to catch a slip up. They're trying to catch him doing something so they can undermine his credibility, even throw him in jail, even send him to the cross. The Pharisees are following. In verse 11, when they saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Essentially, these Pharisees are like, hey guys, why is your teacher doing that? Why is he in there, not with us? Apparently, maybe the disciples were coming and going out of the house, and maybe one of them goes out of the house, I don't know, use the bathroom or something, and Pharisees say, hey, why is Jesus in there? Because, listen, the reality is, you know, like Jesus, he's a rabbi, we're rabbis. Right, Jesus is a law keeper, we're a law keeper. Pharisees are saying, Jesus is a holy man, we're holy men. Like, why doesn't Jesus want anything to do with us? Why is he in there with them? Verse 12, on hearing this, and this is where it gets really awkward. I want you to imagine you're Matthew. I want you to imagine you're Matthew, or you're one of the other tax collectors, or one of the other sinners, and all of a sudden the Pharisees say, hey, how come you're not hanging out with us? Why are you in there with them? Things are going to get really awkward. Here's what Jesus says. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I don't know if he screamed this out. I don't know if he shouted it out like that so the people outside the house could hear him. But just imagine he says that. Now imagine you're Matthew, and you're thinking, wait a minute. Only the sick need a doctor. The healthy don't need a doctor. They're healthy. Jesus, you're a guest in my house. And you just said that we're sick. And I think Jesus just kind of smiled and said, Matthew, you're a tax collector. Matthew, You're the vilest of vials. Of course you're sick. And I think in my head, just as I read this, maybe all of a sudden they're looking at each other and they're like, yeah, he's right. You know, they start high-fiving, you know, whatever. They're like, yeah, we're sick. We're in desperate need of a doctor. That's why Matthew got up immediately and just started following Jesus. He recognized it. Now, let's get real for a second. Whether you're online or whether you're right here, let me just ask a question. Don't answer out loud. Are you sick? If you're a mature follower, or if you're someone who's wrestling with God, stiff-arming God, or you're high-tailing it away from God, are you sick? Of course you are. We're all sick. Dad, listen, let's just be honest. Listen, you don't even live up to the expectation you hold your son to. I mean, you have the conversation with your son, you give him the warnings, but you're not even living up to what you challenge your son to do. You're not being careful with the same things you've asked your son to be careful with. Mom, listen, you've given your daughter some instructions, you've given her some things to be careful of, and you're not even doing what you've asked her to do. Listen, boss man, you've given your employees some expectations, you've given your employees some direction, and we're not even living up to the same expectations we give our employees. Listen, the reality is we're all violators of our own moral compass. Every single one of us. Every single one of us, we're all guilty of being morally sick. So Jesus says, listen, I've come for the sick. Matthew and all of his friend tax collectors and sinners are like, yeah, we're in desperate need. We're in desperate need of a doctor. Matthew 9:13. Now Jesus is not done offending. He's just kind of offended Matthew and all of his friends, and now he's going to offend the Pharisees some more. He says, Pharisees, but go and learn what this means. And this would have been super offensive to them because that's all they did. All they did was learn. They learned the Old Testament law. They tried to obey the law. They did the whole God says thing. He says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call, very important, underline that, come to call. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. I have not come to call. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Verse 13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Why do I emphasize that? Here's why I emphasize. My prayer is that Restoration Community Church would never become a group of people. My prayer is that your community group would never become a group of people, that Restoration Men, Restoration Women, that we would not be a group of people who are simply content learning the right things. We got to learn the right things, but not simply content learning the right things and not simply content doing the right things. Now, we got to do that. We got to learn the right things, and we have to obey the king, right? Yes, but if we're simply content only doing that and not participating in the mission of God, what's the mission of God? I've come to call. I've come to call sinners. I've come to call sinners to repentance, right? But if we're just content learning the right thing and doing the right thing, do you know what we become? Pharisees. And do you know what we're in jeopardy of being? Outside of the very room Jesus is in. If all we ever do is focus on what is right, learning the right thing and doing the right thing without being part of the mission of God, then we become just like the Pharisees in Matthew 9, outside of the very room Jesus is doing business. I don't want to be outside the room where Jesus is. I want to be in the room with Jesus. Never want to be part of a church, never want to pastor a church. Pray that Restoration never becomes this. All right, listen, four things kind of quick to write down. I haven't even given you the 4 points of this sermon yet, and it's almost time to stop. It's okay. We're going to do this. All right, here's number one. All right, here's what I want you to write down. When it comes to following Jesus, being a sinner does not disqualify you. It's actually a prerequisite. Right, when it comes to following Jesus, being a sinner does not disqualify you. It's actually a prerequisite. All throughout the New Testament, not only in Matthew, but you see it in Luke, you see it in Mark, you see it in John. He is constantly calling people who are the bottom of the cultural society. He is constantly calling the outcast to come follow him. In fact, if you're one who is really good at God says, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you are in danger of not recognizing the invitation to follow Jesus. If you say there's no sin, if you say I don't need a Savior, if you say I'm not sick, you're in grave danger. But if you recognize your sickness, please understand, being a sinner does not disqualify you from following Jesus. Number two, and this is where I got to be careful. It even hurts to say this. If you've fallen asleep, I need you to wake up. Being an unbeliever does not disqualify you from following Jesus. Being an unbeliever does not disqualify you from following Jesus. Let me explain. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, read them yourself. Don't take my word for it. Some of the disciples followed Jesus for 2 years. They followed Jesus for 2 years. Something happens, and then it says, and then they believed. What were they doing for 2 years? Following Jesus in unbelief. Right? They didn't believe that he was who he said he was, that he was going to be the Messiah, that he was going to go to the cross. In fact, his half-brother James didn't believe until after the resurrection. Doubting Thomas didn't believe until after the resurrection. You've heard of Doubting Thomas? Like, that's a real person. It's one of Jesus' disciples. You know, like, God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. Doubting Thomas in the Bible. Like, Doubting Thomas followed Jesus for years and did not believe. I was talking to a young couple this week, very young couple, early 20s, right? Just figuring life out. He's a follower of Jesus. She's not yet. And she's looking at me and she's saying, listen, I just don't believe all the things yet. I don't believe all the things yet. She says, but I'm reading Mark right now. I'm reading the Gospel of Mark. And I'm trying to figure all this stuff out. And she's piecing the Old Testament, the New Testament. And I said, why don't you just do this? Why don't you just start with following Jesus? Why don't you just start with the relationship? Because his invitation to you as an unbeliever is the same as it is to me as a 10-year-old who said, I believe. The invitation is follow. How many of you today are wrestling with God because you don't believe all the things yet? Please understand, your invitation is there. Follow him. Being an unbeliever doesn't disqualify. Now listen, I need to answer this question. So does following automatically equal salvation? Does following automatically mean that I get to go to heaven? No, it doesn't. My prayer is that as you follow Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would open up your eyes, that you would realize that Jesus is who he is, that you would confess your sin, repent, give your life to the Lord, and thus receive salvation. But I will say this. I believe with all my heart, you can't be saved, you can't be a Christian, and not be following. Did you hear that? So we can be following and not be saved. Can't be saved and not be following. The question is, are you following Jesus today? Number three, real quick, number three. When it comes to following Jesus, understand it's an invitation to relationship. All right, that is one thing that was drilled into me as a middle schooler and high schooler, even though I was playing God Says, even though somehow I interpreted it wrong and I thought it was just about the rules, I still remember hearing all the time, Jesus wants a relationship with you, Adam. And it wasn't until I was 21, 22, around 20 or so, I really began to understand what that meant, and I began to fall in love with my Heavenly Father, and that began to change my heart. I was already doing the rules really well, and I was an ugly, ugly person inside. But when the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and I fell in love and I understood that relationship, that's when I began to change. That's when I began to change. Number four. This is important. This kind of got some of our proofreaders. We have proofreaders. You know, we got proofreaders at Restoration? Got kind of the proofreaders off their rocker a little bit. Number four, following Jesus forces me to focus on where I am rather than where you're not. Following Jesus forces me to focus on where I am rather than where you're not. Now, again, there's some tension there. Right? So for the believers in the room who are part of the church, understand that I have a responsibility and you have a responsibility to spur me on to loving good deeds. You have a responsibility to call my sin out and to hold me accountable. But listen, that's not where your primary focus should be. When I'm following Jesus, my eyes are on the King. When I'm following Jesus, my eyes are on him, and I need to make sure that I'm right where he is, right? It forces me to focus on where I am, not focus on where you're not. When I was a senior in high school, freshman in college, I remember other people who were playing the God Says game. They said they were Christians, and I was like the Christian police. Do you know how unattractive and annoying the Christian police are? Do you know that? Like, and I just remember, like, I was that guy. Like, oh, you're a Christian? Yeah. And I would walk away. Like, I would emotionally walk away, relationally walk away. They were the enemy. Like, how messed up is that? Listen, when I'm following Jesus, it forces me to ask the question, where am I? Now, yes, my responsibility to you fellow Christians, for you fellow believers, is to spur you on to love and good deeds. Yes, but my focus is the King. Focus on the King. I'll sum it up this way, just to bring some clarity. The invitation to follow is for anybody and everybody. Follow Jesus. If you're an unbeliever right now, follow him. Learn who he is. Begin to learn his teachings. Begin to learn what he's about. Begin to learn his character and nature. Follow him. Do the study and follow him. My prayer is that you'd believe as you do. For those of you in the room, you will understand this, who are followers of Jesus and who have been saved. When I was young, I grew up in a home with a mom and a dad, praise God, and my dad was a very strong leader, a very strong father, and a father who made me follow his rules. At a very young age, he made me follow his rules, and at a very young age, listen to me, this is important, he appropriately used fear. Fear is a good motivator sometimes, especially when your dad's 6'4 and you're like 3 years old. Like, it's a good motivator, right? But I began to follow his rules because he was my dad. And he said, do this, I did that. He said, don't do that, I didn't do that, right? And when I messed up, there was correction and rebuke and there was all those things. But then around, certainly college, I started to mature and grow a little bit. And what I realized about my dad is that he loved me. And that it was unconditionally his. There was nothing that I could do that would, you know, cause him to get rid of me, right? Like, I was his. And as I began to understand this man loved me, and all those rules that he'd given me for years and all those boundaries that he had placed in my life for years was not to constrict or confine me. It was to protect me. He wanted me to thrive. He wanted me to grow. He wanted me to succeed. He wanted me to do all the things. But he also was wise enough to know that I needed boundaries and lanes to stay in. And it got to a point where I wasn't scared of my dad. I wasn't scared of the punishment of not obeying. I wanted to obey because I knew he loved me. And that's what it's like when you engage into a relationship with your Heavenly Father. You begin to trust and love him. And again, it becomes not a game of God says, but it becomes, that's my Heavenly Father. He's my King. And I know the King wants what's best for me, and so I'm just going to follow what he says. I'm out of time. Church, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that right now your Spirit would speak clearly to the hearts where I haven't. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do what only your Spirit can do, and that is enlighten your word to become truth in our hearts and our eyes and our ears. Lord, I pray for the one in the room this morning, online, Lord, who their whole experience has been one big game of God says. Maybe they've been hurt by parents who played that game only on Sundays, but not Monday through Saturday, and so they're repulsed by it. Lord, my prayer is that they would see your heart in Matthew chapter 9. My prayer is that they would see the heart of a loving Heavenly Father who is inviting them into a relationship, Lord. And I pray that you would give them the faith to respond, even just to following you. Lord, for the one in the room who has been misled, Lord, who has been, fooled into thinking that they're in a right standing with you, Lord, I pray that today your Spirit would illuminate truth, that your Spirit would breathe spiritual life into potentially a spiritually dead heart, Lord, and they would experience the new life, the abundant life that is found in Christ and a relationship with him today. Lord, I pray that we as a church at Restoration Community Church would always be a church, Lord, not just learning the right things, not even just doing the right things, Lord, but part of the mission of God, partnering with you, Lord, as you come to call the sinners to repentance, Lord. May we never become a church of Pharisees who are outside the room that you're in, Lord. Lord, I love you. I praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.